appropriate that Smyrna would pray for me, although most of you could have because you guys all shared different things from my message today. But hers was one of the last ones, so I'm like, oh, okay. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share what you have been talking to me about this week. Lord, I thank you that even the act of preparing to share gets me in a deeper conversation with you. And Lord, I want that to continue even when I'm not sharing. I want to be talking to you the way that I talked to you the week before a teaching, all the weeks, and for it to be that deep. But I do thank you for deadlines that help me focus, Lord. And I'm asking that your words come through, that the things we've been talking about, it, that it's for me, but it makes sense to other people, that it be an invitation to other people to have a conversation with you about these things, and you can speak to them directly, Lord. So anything that is not of you, I just ask that it fall away. Amen. So, when I asked the Lord what he wanted me to talk about, he brought me into Song of Solomon a little bit. Specifically, he took me to Song of Solomon 4, which I'm not turning there yet because I'm going to talk about it after I talk about some other things. But just so you know where we're going to go. Now, I realized when looking at the book of Song of Solomon, I've gone through it a few times, even in this Bible. And there's a bunch of stuff underlined before it, and then whoop, right over it, and then a bunch of stuff underlined after it. And it's one of those passages where it talks about the Shulamite and describes all of these physical features. And I go, okay, that's nice. So let's move on. And when I talked to the Lord about this chapter and realized I underlined before it and after it, I was like, okay, wait a minute. I told him I was uncomfortable with the descriptions in this chapter and asked him why. Why am I uncomfortable with all these descriptions? And he told me that I think that my darkness is bigger than his light, that my sin is worse than any love that he could have to cover me. That was a bit of a surprise and kind of not. My response was to kind of focus on the physicality of it, but it feels too intimate and just completely over what he just said. It feels too intimate. These feel like specific details about someone else. And he said, let me show you how this is you too, and that this is how I see you. So I've been on this little journey, and part of it started with realizing the pride and the lack of faith at saying that something in me is bigger than him. In Song of Solomon, she starts off there in 1:5, rightly do they love you. So she acknowledges they love you. She acknowledges she loves him. But then she goes into, I'm dark but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, so do not look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but in my own vineyard I have not kept. Don't look at me, she says. Don't look too deep. Don't look at me. And it's that shame. It's that self-covering that we will fall into, that I fall into. It brought me to Genesis 3 in the garden after they've eaten from the tree. 3:7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. They tried to cover themselves up. Don't look, don't look, don't look. You don't want to see this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves, Not only to look, but now I'm going to run away from you. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam. And he said to him, where are you? How beautiful. He could have. He knew where they were. Right. What parent doesn't know when your kid is off running and hiding? You know, they've done a thing. Oh, come out. You know, he knew where they were. And he could have done it differently. But instead he says, where are you? He invites them. He always invites them. And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So now we go from the shame of don't look to running away to I was afraid. Now you're scary. Right? You're scary. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave to me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Oh, breaks my heart. So you know in the Beatitudes how it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, I found myself falling into this little trap of just remembering to say the first part, not hearing the part after. So I was living in, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. I got to do all these things and I'm really yucky and here we go. Oh, wait. There's a promise there. I wouldn't stop and linger and I wouldn't hear the promise, for theirs is the kingdom of God. For they shall be comforted. It would just kind of fade away. I would just be focused on the, okay, I get it. It's a blessing for me to tell you all these bad things, for me to mourn. Ollie and I watched a movie series, Anne of Green Gables from the 80s. And one of the things that I kind of have been having in the back of my mind was a conversation that somebody has with the two characters have. And the mom figure says, you have tricked something out of that brain of yours of what you say love is. Haven't you remembered all these sacrifices this person has made for you? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. So, don't miss it. Coming from a place of, ooh, ouch, I'm being prideful, I'm having lack of faith, we get to go into the repentance part. And the first part of that is just opening myself back up again. So if my instinct is to cover, hide, and say, you're scary, then I have to go back, ooh, and say, okay, let's get uncovered. Let's actually talk about the truth of not really covered. And that it's okay. And let him gently expose those hidden things. And then repenting that he can deal with those sins. He can deal with that sin. And I'm so thankful for repentance, because years ago I had part of it and I didn't know what to do with all the ugly that he would show me as we're walking together, that was just incongruous with how really great he is. And I didn't know about repentance. And so I kept trying to get saved, you know, because that was what my church experience was, that when you see this, you get saved. And then if you see it again, what do you do? Well, you get saved again. So I went through a season where I got saved lots of times, because that was, they didn't have a grid for repentance. It was done. It was done, you know? And so then if it's clearly not done, what do? You know, keep going and getting saved again. It's not that far off. It's just, you can tell even as a young person, you're like, I'm not getting something. So I'm super thankful for repentance. And I've learned so much about repentance in the past several years, but there's definitely more. I need to be able to no longer identify with the darkness in myself, but the light that he's pouring into me. So best thing ever, prayer room, and people keep bringing verses. So 139, thank you, Dean. I can't help but think the Lord has been having him read Psalm 139, and we're going to read it because we need it, because we need to be repeated. This is one of those verses that needs to be repeated to us over and over and over again. It becomes part of us. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? I'm going to skip ahead, but I want to acknowledge that such knowledge is too wonderful for me. So when you start being seen by the Lord instead of being scary, suddenly it's like, wow, okay, this is okay, this is good. And then 13 to 14, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Your works are marvelous, and I am included in part of that, and I was included at the very time that you formed me. Psalm 139, 17 through 18, and then we'll, and well, actually, through 24. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. How, after seeing... Okay, he sees me thoroughly and even knew me when he formed me, and he doesn't make, and his works are marvelous, and then his thoughts are so precious toward me, it just starts to wash over, and from that place, suddenly you start to look around and you see a little bit, wait, it's not okay what you're saying against him, right? He is faithful and he is good. That is not okay. You can't say that. That's not good for you. That's not true. Right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Okay, you see it all and you know it all, and now keep looking. Don't stop looking. Keep searching. You're going to find more stuff, and help me with it. I couldn't help but as I was doing this process, Tom mentioned it on... And it is he's got a song that he sings about it, and it's the Psalm 144, 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. It's just a huge deal to go, wow, how is it that you're even, how is it you're even giving me attention? How is it you're even... looking at me? Why are you giving me all these things? Why do you care? Why do you, how is it you are loving me? What is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? How are you doing that? You are really good. So another thing that came up this week is I need to return to that first love. In fact, Dave prayed it during prayer set, morning prayer set. Smyrna brought it up today. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, I'm skipping to just the middle part. She read the whole of it, but I'll, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And then, David also mentioned that morning, and it kind of went with it, and I really just wanted to make sure I mention it too, and that's Revelation 3, 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that they are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. how perfect that during the worship that we're singing, don't let my love grow cold and keep the fires in my heart burning. I think this is really, this important part for this season. It's always important, but as things shake, it becomes really easy to focus on the wind and waves and forget his goodness and his strength and that he doesn't lie and that he's faithful. And all of that comes out of that love place. Do you remember when you were first saved? Take a moment, just a moment, and think where you were, how old you were, like what kind of people were in your life, who shared, if you know, all those little details. When you were first saved, what moved your heart? What moved your heart to the truth? Sacrificial love, the price that he paid, the suffering he went through, how he loved you loved him, before you could even see what he had done. John 17, 24 through 26. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And when Jesus had spoken these words, we're just going to keep reading through some of John here. He went out, so that was what he was talking about. And then he spoke these words, and he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" I have to have a drink of water. A little further along, after Pilate has been talking to him, Jesus answered, "My kingdom," oh, this is 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." And John 19, 1 through 6. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." If you skip ahead just a little to 19:10, then Pilate said to him, "Are you speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to? Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And John 19:14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And then they took Jesus and led him away. When I was first saved, I was at a Christian camp in the summer. Week-long camp, fast friendships, sitting around the fire, singing songs about the Lord. Kind of kumbaya, kind of. But they shared the message of Jesus, of him crucified for us. Somebody told kind of a story picture, and it always has been in my mind, and I'm sure you might have heard your own. Mine was of a riverboat captain, and a ship is coming full of people, and the bridge won't come up, and his son is playing among the bridge gears, and he has to move the bridge up, and if he does, his son will die. But all the people will be saved. It's an imperfect analogy, but it was super, super strong, especially at where I was as a teenager. But I now realize that the child playing around the gears that the dad makes a choice for was fully willing. He was down there in the gears intentionally. It wasn't just a dad sacrificing his son. It was a son who went there specifically to save the boat of people. In John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If we're going to go back to the beginning, we got to go back to that one. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When I was first saved, I was moved by his love for me. It gave me a whole new vision. As things have been increasing, I have found myself sort of losing sight of that love. And we were praying about that today, and I think this isn't just me. And I believe it is really crucial that we strive to enter that rest, that we seek him, that we really go into this with him. We actually talk to him about that first, those first things that we did. I think it's a very sober warning that we cannot do this without the love of the Lord. And if that's the part that's falling asleep in us, the awareness of what he's done for us, that's a severe warning. Really take this seriously. It came through my message. I came through multiple people in the message today, and it is right there out there with, we want someone else to save us, and falling asleep and just wanting comforts of the world around us. It's all intermixed. It's all intertwined. And this is this piece that I'm bringing today. Ephesians 3:8, we're starting at 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see that the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory to the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I need more faith. Faith in the one who paid it all, and faith in his goodness. I know he doesn't lie, and I know he's strong. Somewhere in there, I am missing something. Let's go to Hebrews. I love looking at the faith of the saints that are mentioned in Hebrews. Hebrews 11. I've got bunches from them. I'm going to skip around just a bit and take chunks, but I will talk through Hebrews here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is 11:13. Kind of skipped over, so sorry about that. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. If you go to 24, By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And then I'm just going to go to Hebrews 12, 1. I usually do the New King James Version. I did the NIV just this because I like that they talk about the heart as opposed to something else. I can't remember why. I liked this version for this time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scourging its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, considering him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I am apparently used to the New King James Version. That did not come trippingly off the tongue. So, I know I just read a bunch of scripture at you. I'm going to do some more. Sorry. Not really. Psalm 27. Okay, this is another one that we keep bringing up. And it's because the Lord wants us to... All this repetition is for a reason. It feels very weird to be up here and to read the verses that we're always quoting each other in the prayer room, but I'm going to do it anyway. So I can do weird. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'm going to skip just a little round in here. So this is 27:3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. 8-9. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. A little bit different than running away and hiding. I would have lost heart, this is 13, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's that vision. I would have lost heart. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I need more vision. Vision for the kingdom of God coming from within me. In Matthew 15, it talks about, Oh, wait, no. This is the one that came forth during worship, too. So you read the Isaiah passage, but in Matthew 15, 7, that's the Tom for the stream, rather than just pointing at you, and you, and you were there. Okay. Matthew 15, 7 through 11, hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. This, I'm wanting the vision for the kingdom of heaven, and this shows what goes in comes out, or no, this shows what comes out reveals the heart, and the kingdom of heaven is that working out that it talks about. So the kingdom of heaven is likened to the wheat and the tares, and you have both of them growing up. Both of them are in there, and then when they're fully ripe, then you'll separate them out. A mustard seed is planted in a field, and then it grows up, and it becomes the greatest from the tiniest. Birds will even nest in it. That leaven in the lump, that it goes through the whole thing. So it's the field full of wheat and tares, and the field full of this really big mustard seed that grew up, and then the leaven through the lump. Treasure hidden in a field, you selling everything to get that treasure. A merchant looking for a beautiful pearl, the same thing, selling everything to be able to buy that beautiful pearl. And then a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering up all the good and the bad, and then they're separated. It's from within. All these things are coming out. They're in something, and they're in us. And then Matthew 15, 52 says, then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure, things new and old. So I am really desperate to get a vision for that kingdom of heaven and to be real with him in this process, to get that pulling out, for the things in me to be wheat, not tares, to be good fish, you know. I feel the shortness of the time. And so it's disheartening where at the beginning he shows me a thing, then I'm like, oh, man. What do you mean I am trying to cover up stuff and I don't want to look at the intimacy? I don't want you to, and I have these false beliefs about you. But the whole reason he is showing us these things in judgment, the whole reason he is showing us is so that we'll get it out, so that the good things will come out of us, they'll grow out of us. If we leave it there, that's very bad for us. So as painful it is, as it is to be told, I am being faithless, it's so much better than not being told at all. So in that desperation, I want to go to Matthew 15, 21, 28, which is follows right after all of this kingdom of heaven stuff. It's when Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She worshipped him in her crying out to him. Her crying out to him was an act of worship because she looked at him and she said, you're faithful. You're the only one who can help me, and I know it. You're strong, and you're good, and you're kind, and I know this isn't for me for right now. You just said it. But you are good, and you're kind, and you're faithful, and I've got nothing but to sell everything and go for that pearl. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it into the little dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Even the tiniest bit from you is enough. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is the, we need to be deliberately seeking. This is the He's our oxygen tank. Why, when I'm thinking about my heart on fire and encountering him and wanting more of him, I can't help but think but of Moses longing to see his glory. I always say see his face and then look that he actually asked for his glory. But if you go to Exodus 33:7, let's just give a little bit of what Moses is currently doing before he asks. So Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses till he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go out with us, do not bring us out from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are from the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." This, show me your glory. He wanted more. This is the same Moses who, in that first section, goes out and talks to him face to face as a friend. And he's like, "I want more. I want more. I not only want more, I'm not going to leave if you don't go, and I'm going to stay right here, and it doesn't even matter, and the only reason we're separate is because of you, and I want more." And the Lord says, "Oh, okay, this is great, except for it'll kill you. So I'll figure out a way to give you more." Now, all of this came from the Song of Solomon 4. So if you'll go to Song of Solomon 4, we're going to go through it a little bit. The Lord deserves a pure and spotless bride. And this is what a pure and spotless bride looks like. When I read it, I do have to fight against my own. It's very physical. It's very physical sounding. And even in the prayer room Friday, I tried to pray into it some, and I just dropped off a couple, dropped off a sentence here and a sentence there. But the truth is, part of my journey this week was kind of looking up a lot of how the Bible talks about these words. Now, I did a real cursory. I was not real careful what sites I was pulling my stuff from, but it was just enough to give me an idea that some of these things are a picture of more than just a lady, right? And as I was doing it, I remember, I think I've heard some of this before. You know, when I've studied Song of Solomon with other people. So I'm going to go through, and I've got like all these words with just brief descriptions. So I'm going to try and do almost like a expanded on verse. What are those called? The Bibles that are amplified. There we go. So I won't do all of it because some of it's for you to find out, but a few things, as the Lord highlights them to me, I will mention. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. I'm going to just mention that Mike Bickle talks a lot about dove's eyes, and I didn't look up all of his revelation again because he's quite a bit about Song of Solomon, but doves apparently have very fixed eyes, very devoted eyes. You have devoted eyes behind your veil. And your hair is like a flock of goats. And I'm thinking long hair, but really one of the things of hair is that it's definitely an element of personal beauty. But the way the Bible talks about hair, that it's cut off in affliction, that it's teared out with mourning. And in this one, I came across a little bit of information that said it probably refers the hair. This section where it refers the hair is probably should be veil instead of hair. And of course, we know ladies' hair is the glory. So with your glory on us, you have dove's eyes behind your veil, and your hair is like a veil and is also full of glory, like a flock of goats. Now, I looked up the flock of goats, too. So goats are considered these rambunctious, kind of rebellious. And so the idea of them being in a flock and unified is the submission of rambunctiousness or something. Going down from Mount Gilead. Ooh, Gilead's cool. So in Genesis 31:43, it's the whole bit where Laban and Jacob meet up and they make a covenant together. And that's what Gilead is. It's called like this heap of witness between you and me this day. That is what they consider Mount Gilead. Your teeth, so this is a covenant. So we've got fair, beautiful, focused eyes, glory, submission of the rambunctiousness on this covenant. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Teeth are referred to as the thing, well, both for beauty, but also, don't lose those. There's some idea that it might have to do with truth because of the idea of the chewing, working on an idea, working on truth. And of course, anything having to do with the mouth has to do with speaking and uttering words, forming sound, as well as pretty. Your lips are like strands of scarlet and your mouth is lovely. Again, that's the speech. There's a sense of lips as a border or a cup, the edge of a garment, and then the fruit of the lips is praise, things like that. So there's your, so there's praise, and it's scarlet, which thinks of, makes me think, I didn't look up scarlet, but makes me think of the temple. Your mouth is lovely, and your temples behind your veil are like pieces of pomegranate. Pomegranate is often used symbolically in like religious art as well. I mean, it's Christian art. It symbolizes the sweetness of heaven, fruitfulness, blessing. Your neck is like the Tower of David. This is the part of the body where the yoke and the where the emblem of labor and hardship is, but also that makes me think of that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. There is a specific place called the Tower of David, but that came later. Built on, your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory on which hangs 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. So the idea of I've submitted to you. and you're using that as my protection, defense. Now, all of these things are just things that I found, and they could be a little off. This is really just to show you that you can pull out each of these words in this and have a conversation with the Lord and find out what he is saying about some of these things. And like I said, I just did a real cursory yanking some of the descriptions, but it's the idea that it's more than just a pretty woman, that he's just looking at all her features and working his way down. This is, I'm talking to my bride, which is made up of a whole bunch of believers. And what are the things that the bride have in common? The praise and the submission and his glory resting on us. This is the bride. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. I always skip over that normally, but it does talk about ladies' breasts being nurturing, because that's how you feed a child, which feeds among the lilies until the day breaks. And of course, lilies are, those come up when we talk about resurrection. They're a symbol of rebirth and hope because of the resurrection. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are fair, my love. There is no spot in you. The myrrh and frankincense, like the anointing of baby Jesus, and the myrrh being associated with his death, and the frankincense with his priesthood. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Mana, from the top of Sinir and Hermon, from the mountain's den, from the mountains of the leopards. I have a bunch about the mountains, but let me just say about Lebanon, because that comes up. They're covered in snow, so Laban means white. And that's where the tall cedar trees grew that King Solomon used for the erection of the temple in Jerusalem. That's where it's supposed. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. Oops, I've lost my other. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Again, that's the mouth of praise and honey. Honey is missing. Oh, there it is. Milk and honey was the sweet. So honey's the syrup produced by bees, which we know it's either wild or domesticated. It was a delicacy rather than a necessity of life. But when you pair it with milk, and the reason the promised land is referred to that as milk, land of milk and honey, is that it's a promise of abundant satisfaction of both needs, which would be milk, and desires. And the fragrance of your garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So in that garden, gardens are usually for the king. They're on the outskirts of town, planted with various trees and shrub. They're walled. They're hedged in. They're protected. They have watchtowers many times. They were planted with flowers and aromatic shrubs, all kinds of fruits. The gardens in Jerusalem are said to have been situated westward of the temple. And it's supposed to have been remarkable. And that, let's see, last thing. Oh, in the planning of their gardens, because it's this desert, it's upon irrigation in Bible. So in ancient times, they were as dependent upon irrigation in biblical lands as in present. The planting of the gardens so as to utilize the water supplies become instinctive with the inhabitants of Palestine and Syria, and it literally means a covered or hidden place. So in that garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, there's living water. So a spring would be living water. Living water is also a reference to the Lord. So in that garden is the Lord springing up. That's the life of the garden. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And the Shulamite responds, "Awake, O north wind, come, O south, blow upon your garden that its my spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." So after all this description of him telling her how beautiful she is because of her worship and because of her connection to him and all of the things that are in her, and he says, "Okay, calm inside. You're welcome in here. I open up. My heart is an open space, right? Come into your garden and blow it out so this stuff that you have in me, from me, goes out to those around you. It goes out to the world that is perishing. That beauty, the sense, there's something different about you. You're alive because of your connection to the Lord." Those are just some of my understanding. It took me from not wanting to underline anything in that one to underlining everything. So I just wanted to end with Song of Solomon 5:2. So after we learn who we are as the bride in him, there's a bit of response that's still in the Song of Solomon. There's more, but this came up also in a Saturday morning, the beauty of being lovesick. So I am asleep. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He is knocks, saying, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leapt up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me, and they struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls, they took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell beloved that you tell him I am lovesick." And during worship, we said, "Help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength." Lord, I'm asking that for us now. Lord, I want you to stir lovesickness in me. I want you to put in me a desire to see your face. Lord, to be able to speak to you face to face and still want more. I am not satisfied, but in you is all satisfaction. Lord, I'm asking for more of you for me, more of you for all of us. This week, return us to our first love. Remind us of what it was like when we first came to know you and the way you first touched our heart, because it's the same thing that will awaken us again now. Your hand at the latch, that same thing that woke us up in the first place, Lord, will wake us up again now as we've fallen asleep, Lord. I will keep us awake, that love that burns inside of us. We need it. We need that love that burns inside of us. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. So it is not something that we can produce. It's just something we can ask for. And I'm asking for it. I'm asking for all of us to have that love for you and to be able to see your love for us. And I thank you for this journey of taking me through this.